Wednesday night and asked if he would have the church pray for her. While she was in her garden working, she had lost her wedding ring and wanted her church family to help her petition God to help her find it. That's nice. The pastor obliged, and the church prayed together for the ring's quick return. After the service, Sister Cecil went over to her and loudly proclaimed, "That's why I always wear gardening gloves." Super helpful when people do that. Don't you just love good advice way too late, especially when it's told so loud? The next morning, the deacons got together at the local McDonald's to enjoy coffee and a discussion as to whether or not it was scriptural for the pastor to lead the church to pray over something so trivial. Four of the ladies got on the internet and sent a quick message over to Sister Langley, letting her know that they would be praying for her, which is nice. Most of the church moved about their day with little to no consideration to the request. All but Sister Bertha got up from her morning prayer time, grabbed her metal detector, and went over to Sister Langley's house. Now, in this very silly story, there is many different reactions we see to a problem. I'm going to tell you something you might have never considered before. Churches are filled with people, and people are filled with problems. I've got them, you've got them, we all have little problems, little things we need to work out. Anywhere from very serious disease and cancer and illness, all the way down to something as simple as a lost ring in a garden. We all have our concerns. We all have our battles that we face. The problem that I find is that in the Christian life, many Christians lose when they should win and win when they should lose. Now, don't you like it when you win when you ought to lose? That's a good thing. You know what I don't like? Losing when I had every reason to win. If I had the opportunity to get a gain against a sin of mine, to start something new, to pick a battle and win it, if I had every opportunity to win it and I still lost, that's a bummer. What I often see is that Christians, instead of taking hold of their claim, taking hold of their role as a soldier for Christ, we take on smaller special interest items. We pick up these social issues and political views, and we make that the main thing that we speak and we battle over. Listen, folks, if you don't mind me getting very specific about our church, we've got masks in the front. We've got masks in the back. We've got hand sanitizer all over. I would dare say that there are other people from other churches that would walk in and see that great big sign. Thank you, Brother Mike, by the way. That great big sign that we've got on the door saying, "Wear a mask and this is what we recommend." And they would look at that and they go, "How dare they?" Right? You know those people. I know those people. I'm very close to some of those people. They would find out that you got vaccinated and they would go, "Oh, you're one of those. Well, don't let me anywhere near you because they're tracking you," which, by the way, I always kind of laugh at. I put my phone over. I guess they can't track me because it's over in my office. If you've got a phone, they know what you're doing, right? They've got you. They don't need a shot. They don't need $1 million nano chip to track you. They got you already. Don't worry about it. Oh, they're tracking you. That's how they get you. And you know what? There are many of us in this room who would sit there and say, "Well, I would never get the vaccination. I don't like wearing masks." Can I ask this question? Feel free to raise your hand. Do you like wearing masks? Anybody? I do not like wearing masks. I don't. Now, do I wear one for the sake of protection? Yes. There have been times where, since I've become the pastor of this church, I've worn a mask in scenarios where I wouldn't normally wear them. Why? Because I love you. And at the very thought of bringing something into this church terrifies me. I think I told Brother Charlie this. It might have been Brother Charlie. Those few days, while I was waiting to hear if anybody got sick after we had been here, were the worst days I think I can remember in a long time since Xander was born and he was in the NICU. Just tore me up waiting to see if anybody got sick. Listen, so I'll wear a mask. Well, you don't trust the Lord. I do trust the Lord. You know what verse pops in my head every time we talk about COVID? That passage of scripture where the devil took the Lord up to a high place and said, "Now the Lord said he'd protect you, jump." And the Lord didn't do it. He turned around and he quoted scripture back to the devil. So listen, every time we're talking about, I'm not going to go where people are deathly sick and sit on my self-righteousness and go, "Ah, ha, ha, ha." I'm not going to do it. So again, that's why I've always been kind of open with what we do. If you walk in here and you wear a mask, all right. If you walk in and you say, you know what, I don't need one right now. Okay. If you're out in your car right now, we miss you, we love you, but we don't want, I don't want people to feel compelled to come in before it is healthy or safe for them to do so. Right? That's just my opinion. And there's churches out there, I don't want to pick on other churches, let's say there's people out there, and they would look down on us. Why? Because COVID is the only thing they're willing to talk about. Before that, what was it? Vaccinations. And before that, it was global warming. And before that, it was whatever hot button issue was in politics. I stand before you tonight, not a politician, not a biologist, not a doctor. I am a pastor. I open up the Word of God and I preach the Word. You are here tonight as a child of God, an ambassador, a representative of the house of God. That is who you are. Now listen, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to talk against the things that I think are ridiculous. I will. I'm not saying we don't talk about social issues. I'm saying that that cannot be the number one thing we are. Right? I'll be just as guilty as anybody else. I'll get out on social media. I'll see something I think funny politically and I'll share it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when it's the only thing that ever stirs our blood. It's the only thing that interests us. Number one, my concern is the service of the Lord. We fight the wrong battles, we'll lose every time. As children of God, it is not ours to be nannies over every little pet project we want to pick up. Now listen, there are things we're going to say, things we're going to do, things I'll stand up and joke about, right? I firmly believe that we ought to have respect towards the office of the president. I also firmly believe that it's my right as a red-blooded American to make jokes about him. I do. Honestly, I think Joe Biden's going to be the best. It's going to be the best joke that I'm going to have for the next 2 years before Kamala Harris bumps him off. And that's my opinion. If the Lord tarries his coming, I'm hoping for a full 8 years of a self-opening pinata. That's what I just want. Listen, we fight the wrong battles. We're wasting our time. There are battles to fight, and I'm not saying that we can't throw a joke or throw a very right opinion here or there on social issues. We are in this world. We can talk about it, but it cannot be our main focus. Two men stood on the side of their cars talking. One said, "I only put the highest of premium formula fuel in my car." And the other one goes over, he goes, "Well, I only go on Tuesdays right after the gas tank is done being filled up." Right, then I go and I fill my car. So I make sure that it's the freshest of premium gasolines. The other guy goes, "Well, I only go to the newest of gas stations to make sure that my car doesn't have any rust or sludge or anything from the older gas stations. Only the best for my baby." As he pats his car, a guy pulls up behind them and goes, "Get out of the road!" I'll let you catch up to that. Many of us are patting ourselves on the back for our self-inflated opinions. I always say us, I say that editorially, but we're patting ourselves on our back for our opinions when the Lord says go. We're stopped talking about how smart we are and how much more intelligence we have over everybody else. We won't go when the Lord says go. We fight the wrong battles. With that said, let's get a little scripture in the storytelling session. How about it? Matthew chapter 17. Husband and wife were driving home from church and they were talking about the sermon and they said, "The pastor did a really good job tonight." He said, "Yeah, I thought so too. You could tell it was good because he actually got to some scripture." Matthew chapter 17 verse 14 says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.' And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Now, folks, again, you know how I think you're getting a good glimpse of how my brain works when it does. When I watch this, I put this in today's terms, in work problems that I've had. Right? So here's this person, he brings his son, and no doubt the disciples are sitting over here, they're talking, they're laughing, they're having a good time. Hey, how'd you guys do today? Yeah, we knocked down so many odd doors, and we healed the sick, and we did this, and they're talking about that over here. And here comes that person with their kid. And you know how you see a problem coming, you just go, oh. Look out, boys, here it comes. There's that parent with their kid that we couldn't heal, that no matter what we did, I bet that kid's faking. Guaranteed, if we couldn't heal him, that kid's faking. And he brings them over to the Lord. Hey, Lord, listen, your disciples couldn't do it. I'm hoping you can. And again, that's the answer right there. It's not us. It's not the disciples. It's the Lord. Right? So they bring him to the Lord. Can you do anything about this? And the Lord seemed very vexed by this. He seemed very upset. Right? And the disciples, when they came up, they weren't very, how do I put this? They weren't apologetic. You know how you just try to talk about the minute parts of things when you're trying to get out of trouble? I used to do that at work. You know, just when you're looking at something you didn't quite understand, so you come over and you try to make sense of it by talking about the things you do understand. So they come over, Lord, how come we couldn't do that? Right? We were joking. I'd gotten late to the house. We were big old moving thing. Everybody was coming up. Of course, the only guy with the keys was late coming in. We got stuck in a weird area. And we're all talking about, you know, how upset everyone's going to be. They're like, okay, well, we should say this and we should say that. And I kind of piped in. Well, I was just going to look at him, roll down the window and say, how'd you get here so fast? Is my opinion. That's what I was going to do. And that's kind of what the disciples did. Well, Lord, how come we couldn't do it? What made us so different from what you did? You gave us the power. You gave us the ability. Why did we fail? Well, what we see here is my very first point, losing when you should win. How do we lose when the Lord has already given us the victory in things? That's because we fought the wrong way. We had the wrong kind of fight in us. Right? The very first thing I would look at when a child of God fails is the use of cheap words. I use this phrase a lot, Christianese sayings. I'll pray for you. Lord bless you. And that's how I hear it every time. And I know that's a very not mature thing to hear, but that's how I hear when people use these very flippant, very Christianese sounding words, but they don't mean anything to the person who's saying them. And they mean even less to the person that's hearing them because the Lord has nothing to do with the words being said. They're just, I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, here I am. Right? Somebody finds out that you go to church. Well, praise the Lord. And I'll tell you what, you know, I'm going to pick on Dennis. I'm going to pretend to ask your permission. No one's looking at you, so I'm going to pretend you're saying yes, and I'm going to pick on you, okay? You know, Dennis will say, thank you, Jesus. And I'll tell you this, there's a difference in the way Dennis says it than when somebody pretending to be a Christian says it. You'll hear it. It's almost blasphemy the way they say it, that Jesus might not even be a person for where they stand. They just know I'm talking to a Christian, I better talk about Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But the way Dennis says it, he's talking about a person. I'll hear him say, thank you, Jesus, and I'll hear many of the way we talk about the Lord. It's the exact same way. I'm referring to my Father. Not Daddy God, as many people would put it. That's my Father. Right? As a real being who watches and cares for me. There is a difference. The problem is that we've allowed cheap words into the pulpit. You're picking a lot on preachers today. I know I are one. You're picking on that's what's happening. Preachers, they're getting up, even in our kind of churches, they're getting up and they're softening the message. Why? Because people are visiting and they're leaving. Well, that hurts my feelings, so we better just not preach on that today and not preach on. So what we're going to do is we're going to teach about how great God is. Listen, you could spend forever teaching about the greatness and the goodness and the mercy of God. You can, but you must also talk about God's expectations in our lives. We also have to preach against sin. We have to give the gospel, regardless of whose opinion it hurts. We have to do those things. We cannot allow cheap words in the way that we communicate to each other, not from the pulpit and not outwardly, right? I would commend everyone to sharpen yourselves as brightly and as sharply as you can for the Lord as far as your intellect. Why? Because it's easy for us to fall away. It happens so easily. Think about it. It'll go from how we talk on a regular basis. It'll affect our social media usage. If there's anybody still using that on a regular basis, it'll affect all that. I've got some people who I'm good, close friends with that I cannot be friends with them on social media. I just can't. Why? Because it's always this, 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 that, 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 COVID, 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 politics, politics, politics. I can't. It's exhausting. I'll probably spend 5 to 10 minutes on the thing, and 4 of those minutes are just going, drives you nuts. Folks, our words ought not to be cheap. Your words matter. Right? We are the leaders. Right? We are the lighthouses. We are the salt of the earth. How dare we get confused for any other spice? How dare we try to do any other job? Now again, I'm not saying that we don't talk about the things that are going on around us, but those cannot be our battles. I was at a dinner one time, and there were two preachers there, and it looks like, you ever get caught between two camps? I hate that. Right? If I'm at a church dinner, I want to eat, I want a fellowship. You know what I don't want? I don't want to have a battle between two camps, right? On this side, I had some 5-point Calvinists. On this side, I had some 4-point Calvinists. Guess what we talked about? And they were, the premium gasoline, blah, blah, blah. You know what we never once talked about? How they give the gospel. And I know the two preachers that were leading that fight. You know what I know about them? They don't give the gospel. So what does it matter? Again, we are the men on the side of the road. Our doctrine is right. We've got premium doctrine. We've got the good stuff. But our cars ain't going nowhere. Well, that's amazing. Great. I think it's amazing how you maintain your faith. I think it's amazing how well you are educated. That is great. It is fundamental to your Christian walk to have your doctrine right. But it should be more than a mantelpiece. It should do more than puff out your chest. Well, I believe this. I believe that. Well, good for you. The Bible told you that. You didn't plumb that out. I got that the same place you did. Right? You're not clever. You're just a good reader. All right, now, what do we do with what we have? Right? And of course, some people, they get just enough doctrine to be dangerous. I talked about a hammer this morning in the message. And could you imagine that? A hammer in the right hand is a beautiful tool. A hammer in the wrong hand is the scariest thing ever. Right? Think of some of you guys, you work with your hands most of your lives. You pick up a hammer, you know exactly what to do with it. You're probably super skilled. We could have a competition. We did that at Flat Rock one time during a father and son picnic, a nail driving contest. I thought that was pretty neat. Didn't really accomplish anything spiritually, but it did cause some division. But think about that. Ah, skilled worker. Okay. I take that same hammer and I give one to Caspian, I give one to Lucy. We're talking a different story, aren't we? We're talking some drywall repair. Folks, what I'm trying to say is this, is that you get people with this little bit of doctrine and they're dangerous. Why? Because they catch on fire about it before they figure it all out. They learn just a little bit and all of a sudden they stop being students and they become masters. Masters of what? That little bit of knowledge. Makes them dangerous. And that's what we see in pulpits today. People with half the training that they ought to, half the education that they ought to have. I heard this, it was the scariest thought I think I've heard of concerning preaching ever, that all a good preacher needs is a Bible and a concordance and a dictionary. Now listen, I'm with Charles Spurgeon on this. Him and I don't always intersect, but we do on this point. You visit other books, but you live in the Bible. I'm all about that. But folks, preachers make preachers. Churches make churches. Christians make Christians. We need teaching. Doctrinally, we need teaching. And then why do I need teaching? Why do I need knowledge? So I can do something with it. right? Brother Donald, you have apprentices on your staff, right? People who are learning. You're not giving them that education so they could take that, go, aha, I know that. And they put it on a shelf and they never use it. You give them the knowledge so they can go make you money. Right? That's the idea. Presumably. Presumably. We've all hired that one guy or two. Kind of does the other thing. Folks, we ought not to be the guy who does the other thing, who causes more damage than we do good. Why? How? Avoid cheap words. Your words matter. So much that we read in Psalms about how we ought to bridle our tongues, how we ought to be careful with the words that we say. We ought to have things that matter. We ought not to be the ones sitting there, you know, with our arms up over our head. You ever see someone sit like this? Somebody told me one time, psychologically, that's a power move. I go, actually, for me, it's more of a nap move, but I get your point. They're trying to make themselves seem as big as possible, right? And they'll sit there and they'll pontificate and, well, chapters and verses and fancy phrases for doctrine and blah, blah, blah. But what does it mean to you, brother? How do you take that and do something with it? Again, get knowledge, get understanding, right? That's what the verse tells us to do. Get it, and then go do. Don't let your words be cheap. Another dangerous thing that we can see is empty hands. Hands that do no work. Well, brother, I vacuum the floor and I do repairs and my hands work in writing checks and I do this and I do that. Okay. What work do you do towards the Great Commission? Man, he's on that today. What work do you do towards the Great Commission? Some of you in this room, you're teachers. That's awesome. But what have you done as far as giving the gospel, maintaining your testimony in the last week? If we were to sit there, right, for many of us, when we worked a job, we went in and we either had to clock in or we presented something to our bosses. Say, these were the hours I worked. This is my status update. My Monday mornings, the first 6 hours of my day, was all about reports for every little detail, every little dollar. It was mind-numbing, but you did it. Why? Because if you didn't, nobody knew what was going on. If you had a status report with the Lord and you went to Him and said, Father, You gave me this much energy today out of 7 days, I was healthy 7 of them. I had the ability to speak in all 7 days. This is how many people I gave the gospel to. This is how much I read in Your word. This is how often we talk today. If we were to provide those status updates, how would you fare? Would you be that one person who, oh, I forgot we had homework today? We have a responsibility to the Father for the things that we do. Our hands ought not to be empty. Listen, I know the value of it is. The Lord builds us each differently. There are some folks you are incredibly mindful with your hands. You are great builders. You're great doers of things. You are hard laborers. Your mind works as an engineer's mind. There are other minds in the church. You're more philosophical. You're more musical. You're more talky. Is that a thing? You're more talky. Right? There's dewy people, there's talky people. Listen, if you're over here and the Lord gave you the ability to build and to work and He gave you the mind to figure things out, you can still do all facets of the Great Commission. Think about Paul. Paul was one of the roughest people out there, wasn't he? He was rough. Taking stones to the face. He had rough hands. He did the work of a sales repair person. You think he did a lot of hard work with his hands. He was a grizzled looking man at the end of his ministry. Wrote a huge chunk of scripture. So many of the disciples, the first church, were men who buried their hands in daily labor. They were fishermen. They were the people that did work. And yet the Lord still gave them the ability to do the things. Now I'm going to flip the coin a little bit. For those people that are good up here, but not so much here, you still have the responsibility to come over here and do the hard work. You following me on this? Well, what do you mean? The Lord can bless you on both sides. Now in this room, I understand there are people with mobility issues. I feel as though I've got to throw that disclaimer every time. Can we just assume that disclaimer is there? If you physically cannot do hard labor, don't ever feel guilty if I'm talking about doing hard labor. Right, Brother Art? I don't want to see you on the roof. I don't. right? If you've got knee problems, if you've got back problems, if you've got heart issues, I'm not talking you on a roof. But we're talking here as far as our service to the Lord. What we can do, we do. You know what? You might not be able to do A, but try B. You may have a mindset to do this kind of work, but if the Lord requires you to do other kinds of work, put your toe in there and do it. That's what I would ask. That's the point of that. Our hands ought not to be empty. Some of us, our hands do no work by choice. I don't want to. Right? Church ends, you know, quarter afternoon, maybe a little bit later if he's full of himself, and I just want to go. I got a pot roast on, I got stuff going, I got to get home. Well, beeline out the door. No, our hands should not be slack. You know, on a Wednesday night, it warms my heart when so many people are here. When so many people are, I think it was Brother Dwayne tried to beat me to a vacuum cleaner. That doesn't happen to normal churches, brother, by the way. That don't happen. That's my vacuum cleaner. Okay. I've been to churches where it's the other way around. All right, brother, come here. Look, right here. This is a vacuum cleaner. No, we won't tell your wife you know what it is. Come here. We got a unique church. Let's maintain it. Let's maintain that work. All right, let's not have empty hands because of choice. Now, some of us, we don't have work in our hands because physically we can't. I understand that. Other folks still, they don't have work in their hands by some kind of consequence. Right? There's just certain labors you can't do anymore. And you know what? Put your hands to what you can. I think one of the worst kind of hands to have are the hands that bring nothing to a problem. Just bring absolutely nothing. You know what my biggest pet peeves are? You ever lose something? And there's always that one person. It's got to be somewhere. Oh. Thanks, because I forgot about physics for a second there. Well, where did you have it last? Has anybody ever said that to you and it dawned on you where you were last? No. The last place I saw it was the first place I looked. I was like, oh no, I looked at the first place I had it this morning. I had it backwards. How about this? Well, we've got some issues with the roof. Hopefully some of the members put some money towards it. He said, looking at the treasurer. Hopefully somebody does something. You know what? We've got some work that's coming up. I dare say we probably have a funeral to put some work to. What are you going to bring to the table? We're talking about a Bible conference. And the Bible conference, by the way, we're not, I talked to the men. The men know this, but I feel as though the women probably should have known this first. We're probably looking at a two-day Bible conference, ladies, okay? We're not looking for the full boots. We're just going to we're going to dip our toes in, right? And we're going to work on that. We got some work to do. What are you going to bring to it? My pastor tells a story about a man in a church called Brother I'm Agin It. Everything the church wants to do, I'm Agin It. All right, guys, we're going to get together. We're going to paint the roof or paint the side of the building. I'm Agin It. We're going to use white. I'm Agin It. All right, we're going to take up a special offering. What do we need to take up a special offering for? I'm Agin It. I hate that. Now listen, we were talking about the Bible conference back there. Some of the men, and I appreciate the apologetics that go into this. Some of the men say, hey, pastor, think about this. That's bringing something to the table, by the way. Never apologize, but that's bringing something to the table instead of, I'm Agin It. Why? I don't know. I'm Agin It. Bring something to the table. And do me a favor on this. I can't please everybody. I can barely make myself happy. I've learned that it is far easy in the service of the Lord to just focus on making Him happy and, you know what, deal with my own disappointments. And I would hope that you would join me in that every now and then, it's not going to be our way. Every now and then, we're going to have barriers, we're going to have obstacles, we're going to have to see everything on a good, solid field. But do not ever let that stop you from going, hey, pastor, I've got a thought. Hey, men, hey, ladies, what about this? I want that. I want that. Amen. We were talking about that coming up here. You know, I've got a certain mind. and you've got a certain mind. I think about things, and you think about things. Sometimes we think about other things. So if you think about some things, and I think about some things, so there's going to be things we think about together, but sometimes we're going to think about different things, and we'll all think about it together. We'll cover the bases because our minds are all different. Say something. I absolutely hate being a part of a team where people go, "Ugh, I don't feel comfortable saying anything." Why? Unless it's flat out ridiculous, why? Right? We're going to have a Bible conference. We should have it on the roof. Shh. But if you have thoughts, good thoughts, let me have them. Bring something to the table. The worst kind of hands in a church are the hands that bring nothing useful. They're the hands that tear down, but they never offer anything to build up. All right? Let's bring things to the table. All right? These disciples, as they were working with the Lord, they had the opportunity to go, "This is not working. Let's take them to Jesus." You ever think about that when you read this passage of Scripture? Why did you guys walk away? That's why Jesus was so mad. That's why he got on them for their faithlessness. Because if I had a problem and I failed, yes, that's my lack of faith. But you know what else they did not do? Hey, Lord, they didn't take it to the Lord. Are you battling something? Are you facing something? Can I ask you a question? Did you take it to the Lord? Have you taken it to the Lord? How often have you taken it to the Lord? We talk about things that we pray for. I sent out the prayer request list. Do you pray for those things? Do you pray for your things? Right? I've got prayer request list that's on the books. I've got a couple. I got one that's off the books. Right? Some things that people have come up to me and say, "Hey, Pastor, can you just, don't say anything, but can you pray?" Yeah. Do we pray for each other? Do we pray for ourselves? Do we petition the Lord for things? You know what happened to me this last weekend? I was fixing the brakes on my car. "Well, brother, that's new for you?" "Yeah, well, you know what? Leave me alone." Fixing the brakes in the car. You know what I always find when I fix the brakes on my car? I always find that one bolt that does not want to come off. And it becomes kind of like a dare thing. All right, you didn't want to come up. You didn't want to come free for that. Now you're getting this. My father-in-law let me borrow some of his tools because, you know, most of my stuff was a wreck. He goes, "All right, man, we'll do a, here are my tools." You know what I found in there? And I thought that was awesome. He put his blowtorch in there for when things get really bad. Right? Because it can't get stuck if it's liquid. Usually, when I have to do something like that, that's a good time of communication between me and the Lord. "Father, please just let it come loose, please." And I don't mean that facetiously, but have you ever gotten yourself in a pickle, whether you're at work or you're doing something around the house, and something's just not working, so you say, "Hey, Father, can, I know this is a ridiculous thing, and in the grand scheme of the universe, this means nothing, but it would sure mean a whole lot to me if this bolt would just come out of here." Amen. That's perfectly okay. Amen. Bring him into those things. Right? Would you call, for those of you that had the ability, did you call your father when there were issues and you needed help? Did you call your mother when you needed a solution for something? Yes, you did. Why can't I call my heavenly Father if I can't get a bolt off the car? Now listen, this was a weird thing that never happened to me, that's never happened to me before. All the bolts came off the first pull. Almost to the point where I thought, well, hey, maybe the car was just going to fall apart on me and this was the Lord's way of protecting me. It's boop. I got to the end of the project and I go, "Well, Lord, I didn't have to beg you for anything, but I thank you for the help that you gave me before I knew I needed it." Let's petition him for those things. That's awfully small. Petition him. Pray for your kid to get potty trained. Pray for the rain to stop. Pray for the rain to start. Whatever it is, go to the Lord with those things. All right? Take the effort. Do not be one of those folks that just, no faith. "Well, my God's not going to be able to do anything about this bolt. My God's not going to be able to do anything about this curtain, whatever." The Lord can do amazing things. Do not leave him out. Why did they lose? They lacked faith. If they had faith, the devil would have come out of the kid. God gave them the power. Right? If they had any faith at all and that didn't work, they would have taken him to the Lord. Don't sweep your problems under the rug. Take them to the Father. Have faith that he's going to do something about those things. What person goes to battle? What soldier enlists in the army, walks out to the battlefield, sees a problem, and doesn't tell the general about it? You go out there for a mild skirmish and you see the enemy has tanks and you go, well, maybe the general already knows. Let's just leave. You don't do that. You radio back to command, say, hey, there's a problem here. Help. They could have gone to the Father. They could have brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, hey, brought him to the Son. Sorry, I said that wrong. Here's this kid. We can't do anything with him. They didn't do that. Instead, here comes this kid later and they go, ugh. We even see in Scripture, they waited for him to leave. They waited for him to leave. I'm supposing. Why do you suppose they waited till the kid left? They're embarrassed. You know when you give up, don't you? You know when you quit too easily, don't you? We all do. Verse 17 in our reading. Where are we at here? Been dancing around, lost my spot. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. See, that's the thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew how to win. Now, here was his answer. Verse 20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting. You know what he's saying? Nothing's impossible to you, but you have to put effort into it. Serving the Lord has to cost you. Oh, Jesus paid it all, and he gives us the strength, and he gives us the wisdom, he gives us the knowledge, he gives us all of those things. But it's still going to cost you you. It's going to cost your sin. It's going to cost your energy. We think about fasting. When was the last time you were so enamored by something that you wanted to petition the Lord for that you stopped eating? When was the last time as a Baptist you skipped lunch? Now again, you know, there's a lot being taught about fasting. And again, the answer isn't that the Lord will give you the cares of your heart if you just lay off the Burger King for a while. That's not the point of fasting. It's that all of my focus, all of my attention is on the Father as I make this petition. And again, it's not a show. It's not something I'd put on my social media. It's not something I'd walk into church going, hey, pastor, pray for me. I'm fasting. You know, so everyone can hear you. That's not it. That's between me and the Father. He has to understand that I am focused on this thing. That, Lord, you have my full uninterrupted attention on this thing. And then like David, if he tells you no, you clean yourself up, put some food in your belly, and you get back to work. Get back at it. Folks, listen. If we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have faith that God can handle our concerns, nothing will stop us. You mean I'll have everything I want? No. I said nothing will stop us. Not even losing when we think we ought to win. Now listen. If the Lord has given us the victory, we can throw it away from time to time. Verse 20, though, shows us winning when you should lose. I hate those TV shows that talk about or try to show in some way mankind fighting against the forces of evil. As though there's some way that we could fight the devil with weapons or tools or with our own hands, right? The Bible's very clear that that's not how we do it. We should not have victory over something so strong. But God gives that to us. By what? By faith. If you want to win when you ought to lose, you've got to do it the right way. Again, we talked about fasting. Fasting comes from a cleansing of what's inside. Right? And sometimes it's not even food. I tell people this, shut off the music. Well, I only listen to good music, brother. Shut off the music. Shut off the television. Turn your phone off. Can I tell you this? I love this church. And not just for how kind you guys are, which is beyond speaking how kind you folks are. I love this church. The Lord has put you in my heart. Can I tell you this, though? There'll be mornings you call me, my phone's going to go straight to voicemail. And I'll tell you where that phone is. It's on that desk where my head is. And that phone is off. Get your phones off. Get your televisions off. Shut all the distractions. Close the windows. Shut the door. Get on your knee. Let nothing distract you from this very important appointment. Prayer and fasting. Right? I've talked about this before, that it's healthy for a child of God to do something I call a media fast. No social media if you're on the thing. No screens whatsoever unless you're making a phone call or sending a message. None of those things. Just shut it off. No television, no radio, just silence. You ever sit in silence? Just total, complete silence? Will you tell me about it? I've got four kids. I don't know what silence. No. You ever just sit in silence? Silence is a luxury, but you know what it starts to do for some of us that are programmed to always have noise? Because I am. I need noise. You know what happens? It drives us nuts. Why? Because you sit there long enough, the thoughts come in. The temptations, the doubts, the failures, the awkwardness, it all comes through. That's your time to turn to the Father and lay all that down. In silence, we get clarity. So, brother, I should never listen to this. No, entertain yourself. All right? Things are long. If you're in a long car ride, turn the radio. Come on. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about specific time of just media fasting, sound fasting, food fasting. Instead of fast food, food fast. Just let it go for just a little while to focus on the Father. This has to be right. Ephesians 6 tells us to put on the whole armor of God. And it details all the things we've got to have on. You know what the hard part of wearing a uniform to work is, or if you've got tools? For those of you that work with tools on your belt, you ever do this? You ever leave a tool at home or a tool somewhere you really need? You go for it and that thing's gone. Driving me nuts. Where is it? I need it. If we don't purposefully put on our tools in the morning, knowing where things are, this is something I preach in my house. All three of my boys can say this, right? Tools are not toys. And tools go back where they belong, right? Because if daddy goes for a screwdriver and there's no screwdriver, daddy's going to be upset. Why? Because now I don't know what I'm going to do, right? You need to put on the full armor of God purposefully every morning. Why? Because the breastplate of righteousness doesn't put itself on. It doesn't. Right? The shield of faith doesn't just automatically whoosh, onto your arm so you can carry that thing around. You've got to put that on every morning as you venture out. If you are to win when you ought to lose, you need the Lord, you need His strength, and you need that armor. I would also say this, that when you put the armor on, pick the right hill to die on. We pick too small of fights. Global warming. I saw this, drove me nuts. Two pastors, and I'll tell you what, the more I think about, the more I'm done with social media. Two pastors arguing on social media over whether or not the earth was flat around. And the comment section was in the 600s. People go back and forth, flat round. What are we doing? Pick a hill to die on. Don't die on that one. We're going to sit there and make that the focus of our lives? You kind of see the Lord up there with His head in His hands if I can be so anthropomorphic about Him. He gave us the full gospel. And we're arguing over which shot is the best, whether you should get a shot, whether this politician's right or that politician's right. Newsflash, and spoiler alert, they're all wrong. We're arguing and bickering over all these things. We're losing our testimonies over ridiculous things. We have a much bigger hill to approach. One my Father has already taken. I need only to get to the top of the thing. That's all. That's all. Pick the right hill to die on. A man once bragged that he had cut off the tail of a lion with only his pocket knife. That's tough. I've never done it. That sounds tough. I cut off a lion's tail with a pocket knife. When asked why he did not cut off the lion's head, he answered, "Well, somebody had already done that part." We're picking foolish battles. We're winning lousy games. I proved the earth was round. And it only took you 3 hours to do. Praise the Lord. Come on. Folks, we have a better fight.
Well, what's your opinion on the vaccination?
You know what? There's no vaccination against sin. However, there is a cure. It's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, I see what you did there. I don't like that. Good. Well, you're not going to like this either. And you go on.
Because you know what? Die from COVID, die from cancer, die from a school bus hitting you, die from whatever. If you die and go to hell, there's no right or wrong opinion that's going to help you. You think that as you descend into those flames, you think as these lost people who are fighting over ridiculous things, do you think as they go down, someone's checking their Facebook and their Instagram going, well, you sure were right on the flat earth subject. You were right on vaccinations. So, right here, that's not the way that's going to work. As a sinner, when you go to hell, that's hot. There's hot parts, and there's hot parts. That's it. Folks, when we stand before the Lord, do you think He's going to sit there and count how many times you won an internet debate? No. It's going to be how often you give in the gospel. It's going to be your part in the Great Commission. It's going to be your role as a church member that He's going to look at to reward you with. So you can sit there and say, look at all my crowns. No, you're going to turn around. You're going to take those crowns. You're going to lay them at the Lord Jesus Christ's feet and go on to an eternity you don't deserve. That's it. Stop picking battles where they don't need to be. You know what? I told somebody this on the whole coronavirus and how we're protecting ourselves thing. Listen, if I wear a mask and I'm wrong, I've had to wear a mask all day. I do it all night. It doesn't matter to me. If I don't wear a mask and I'm wrong, I get sick. That's it. So honestly, in the grand scheme of things, I mean, you were right. Come on. Should churches pull each other apart over that? You ever see churches pull each other apart on social media? It drives me nuts. I saw that a while ago. I think I talked to a few of you members. I saw that. And there are churches that still won't fellowship with each other because of Facebook. Well, congratulations for being right. Congratulations for taking the high ground in a battle that doesn't matter for eternity. Amen. Instead of building each other and giving the gospel and fighting the good fight, we just fought each other. Well, I believe in the doctrines of grace. I don't believe in the doctrines of grace. Go give the gospel! Amen. That's what matters. Doctrine matters. Please don't get me wrong. Doctrine matters. But if you don't do anything, all it is knowledge. And what does knowledge do? The Bible says it puffeth up. You don't need to be that puffy. Take a stand for the right things. You see, the indignation of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 18. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Verse 19, then came the disciples, why couldn't we cast him out? Verse 20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Why is it that we're not given the gospel? Because of your unbelief. Lord can't save people today. Yes, He can. Well, the Lord really can't do anything with the people. You know, they're all drug addicts and this and that. Yes, He can. Yes, He can. You know, I pick on things. I pick on schools and I pick on education and I pick on this world. You know what? There's not a person on this earth the Lord Jesus Christ can't, His blood can't save. If the Lord deemed Him the elect, He doesn't have a choice in the matter. She doesn't have a choice in the matter. Right? There are some illustrations that they talk about the Lord Jesus Christ just, let me in. I saw another illustration. You might have seen this one too. It's a wonderful picture of somebody just kicking a door open. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Spirit. Hey, come on in. I already got in. Come on in. Changes the heart. There's not a person. We don't give the gospel because we don't believe that works anymore. I hope that's not the case, is it? I don't think I'm effective. I hope that's not the case, is it? That we would so put God in a box to think that He can't touch you. He can't affect you. He can't better you. Of course He can. You want to win when you ought to lose? You need to give yourself wholly to the Lord. Listen, there ought to be no personal interest that stops you. There ought to be no cause of financial interest that seduces you away. The only cause ought to be the cause of Christ.
That's who saved me. That's who I serve. I don't stand up here a Democrat or Republican. I don't stand here a Libertarian. I don't stand. There's not a card in my pocket that would say anything more about me than I am a child of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who I am. I'm a child of God. That's who I am. That He looked down at me, a poor, useless sinner, caught up in my own interest, in the life that was headed who knows where, and He did something in me. You give me that kind of freedom, I'll serve You for the rest of my life. That ought to be our prayer. And you know what He's going to do? He's going to take you through those moments, victory after victory after victory in things. Right? Just like David. David was just a small little boy. Gave him the victory over a bear. Gave him the victory over a lion. Gave him the victory over giants. Gave him the victory over the current king time and time again. Brought him so close to Saul sometimes, he could have killed Saul, but he didn't. Why? Because David had a heart after the Lord. Victory over that. To where you can sit there with your mortal enemy in a cave and just sit there and repent that you even thought about doing any harm to him. That's the victory God can give you in your life. You say, well, I can't have forgiveness. I can never forget that. The pain never goes away. It does. You think it didn't hurt David the way he was treated? Of course it did. But as he was sitting there in the cave looking down at Saul, he found forgiveness for him. And again, it wasn't so much that he just decided it right then and there. It grieved him that he even cut the hem off of his robe. There's another time where he stole a piece of his weaponry. And, oh, no, I shouldn't have done that. That's victory. That's not the human condition. Listen, you want victory when you ought to lose? Stop fighting the things that don't matter. Stop it. Well, I believe this, I believe that. You know what? I think a lot of debates can be solved by a good old-fashioned Bible study. Too much I think. Not enough verses. I'll close on this. There was a teacher very near and dear to my heart, Brother Wolf. And Brother Wolf, he holds to the wine in the Lord's Supper. Right? Good old-fashioned truth. And we were sitting in a classroom. And these kids were, they were grape juice people. And they prided themselves in how they, well, we still fellowship with you wine people. These two Bible college students got their dander up. They thought they were clever. They thought they were wise. And they were using all of this technical knowledge they thought they had to launch an argument, not respectfully, very disrespectfully, against the teacher. Now listen. If there's one person that scripturally I've learned you don't want to back into the corner on this earth you can go see right now, that's Ronnie Wolf. They had him up in the corner. He unleashed a flurry of scripture at these young men. And all of a sudden, these wise, intelligent people, it was almost like a SEAL convention. He's, yay, here's some fish. We get puffed up in our knowledge. Number one, know that book. Number two, do that book. And you'll have victory when you ought to fail. You do anything else. You use your own this right here. You don't use that, you use this. You go by what's socially acceptable. You'll lose when you ought to win. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I feel as though I went a little bit long tonight and